2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll take time to read the whole chapter, actually. We'll just do that. Do we begin to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious hath no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. As Christians, we speak a lot about peace, but often our lives don't seem very calm. At one end, we find ourselves too busy with more to do than we have time to do it. And at another level, we seem paralyzed with worry and anxiety about what it is that's going on around about us and all that's outside of our control. And neither of those excesses lends to a feeling of peace. And Paul doesn't actually mention peace in these verses. It's the last two verses of this chapter that I want to think about, particularly this evening. And Paul doesn't actually mention peace in these verses, but he does speak of a believer's liberty. And one of the best ways to think of our Christian liberty is with respect to experiencing and enjoying a settled sense of divine peace. It's the liberty from the slavery of duty. It's the liberty and the freedom from obligation and self-reliance that generates anxiety and generates that fear of failure. And just so I've said it, and so nobody is under any misapprehension, a believer's liberty and freedom is not freedom to sin or liberty to act without consequences or without repercussions. In fact, the whole point about gospel liberty is that a new rule applies, a gospel rule. We are now inhabitants of a new kingdom. and we have a new king. And that king has a royal law that alters the desires and changes the motivation of the hearts of his citizens, of his people. And true conversion means that we desire to honour and serve the Lord in all we do and say. Where once we sought simply to honour and serve ourselves and our own desires. Paul tells the Corinthians here that when a sinner turns from Moses' law as a source of righteousness or as a measure of holiness or as a means of peace with God, they turn to Christ and they rest on gospel truth. And there they find the Spirit of the Lord. That's a lovely phrase, that, the Spirit of the Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, he tells us, there is liberty. So what is this Christian liberty that we discover in the presence of the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus? Well, our Christian liberty is, as Paul says here, the privilege of the divine presence with us. When we are in the presence of the Spirit of the Lord, there we find liberty. So that liberty is the privilege of the divine presence with us. It's the union that we have in our spirit with the Spirit of the Lord. And that union, that coming together, that mutual fellowship and appreciation, it brings with it certain gospel blessings and benefits. It brings acceptance with God. It brings access to God. And as we grow in grace, it brings familiarity with God. So that we're no longer strangers and servants of God, but we're family, we're adopted, we're brought into that closeness of relationship. It is us in Christ and Christ in us. It is a relationship. It's family and it's dwelling together in the company and in the presence of the Lord. So that actually Christian liberty isn't anything to do with what we're allowed to do and what we're not allowed to do. It's rather that there is nothing that we need do in order to obtain all the blessings of spiritual union with Christ. Those blessings that we once thought could only be secured by earning them and deserving them are seen to be freely given to us. We don't rely on our own personal goodness anymore. We rely on Christ's worth. And as a result, we have a peace and a liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers, we're freed from the burden of sin. We're freed from its consequences. We're freed from its guilt, its enslavement, its control, its fearful drive, its condemnation. And again, it's not that we don't sin, but rather that a new holy principle now rules where sin once ruled, where sin once held sway. A new man lives in our heart, and that new man has direct access to the throne of grace through the union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when the law rumbles, when Satan accuses, when conscience condemns, when the believer, then the believer is free to call upon the Spirit of the Lord. When we sin, we are free to draw down the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord. When we stumble, we are free to lean upon Christ. When we fall, Christ freely picks us up. When we need help, we are free to pray for that assistance. When we are tried, he freely supports and strengthens us. When we sorrow, he comforts us. When we doubt, he reassures us. When we are sick, he heals us. When we are dying, He revives us. And all concern about our mortality, about our eternity, about our future in this world and in the world to come, is to be considered and understood and put in its proper place, because our union with the Lord Jesus Christ brings with it a perfect liberty in Him. And that doesn't mean that we are without sin or sorrow or sickness of body or of mind. But it does mean that we are free to call on the spiritual resources and limitless power of Christ, which is freely available to us. Last week, when we were thinking about these verses, I left off, or when we were thinking about this chapter, I left off these last two verses because I felt that there was so much in them that it was a shame to wrap them up with our earlier thoughts on law and gospel. And now I kind of feel as if I've run out of time for this final verse as well. But let me just say this. The apostle here makes reference to open-faced, or that means full-faced. It's a reference, I think, to the fact that Moses had a veil over his face, and now that veil is taken away and we see face to face. And when we are in the company of the Lord, we see fully the beauties and the glories of Christ in the gospel. Where the law hid those things, we see a fullness and an openness in the gospel. There's a fullness of revelation now in Jesus Christ and in his doctrine and in his gospel. And the point that the apostle makes is really quite startling. He says that as we look full-faced into the glories and the beauties of Christ in the gospel, we begin to take on the appearance of the Lord. Almost mirror-like, we take on and reveal his likeness. And that's cumulative, because the more we see of him, the more we grow to be like him. The more like him we become, the more we understand of his attributes, of his activities, of his accomplishments, then the more we reflect those qualities in our life. We started off this passage a few weeks ago speaking about the work of a preacher and the burden of a preacher. And we asked the question, who do you listen to? And we asked, what does the person say that you listen to? And we saw how Paul advocated the gospel over the law, because the law brought failure and guilt and no peace. And now the great apostle tells us what the gospel brings. He tells us that preaching Christ to believers makes the hearer more Christ-like. Preaching the law might help you corral the goats, but preaching Christ brings Christ's sheep into conformity with their Saviour. So it's the job of the pastor, it's my job as a pastor, to lift up Christ all the time, knowing thereby his people are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Apostle John says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That appearance of the Lord isn't at the end of time or when we die. It's every time the Lord appears to his people in the preaching of the gospel. That's when Christ appears to us. And that's the power in preaching Christ. So let us dwell on some of these beautiful thoughts from this little passage and remind ourselves of how good it is to be under the sound of Christ preached, because then we are able to learn day by day, occasion by occasion, what it is to be like Christ. Amen.